Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen and young people. Our speaker, Mr. Simeon Hunter, will address us to the title, What Would You Give to Live Forever? So we'll take our Bible reading from Isaiah 65, commencing at verse 17. Reading from Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, that short introduction, ladies and gentlemen and young people, serves as an introduction to our speaker, Mr. Simeon Hunter's remarks, and we would ask Mr. Hunter to deliver that to us at this time.
Thanks, Mr. Chairman, my dearly respected friends. Well, what we wish to set before you is this evening is a beautiful picture of what it will be like for those who are privileged to live forever. What God actually promises in his word, the Bible, for those who find a place in his kingdom upon this earth. And then that will give you an opportunity to examine in your mind what it's actually worth. And then we'll have a talk about how that then, what sort of response that requires from us. You know, it's very interesting when you talk to people in the world around us about eternal life or immortality, they often tell me that they don't want to live forever. That's often the response that I get. In many cases, it's actually a cop-out, isn't it? The reality is, the reasons that they give are so often an indication of their total ignorance of what God actually offers in his word, the Bible. They associate living forever with boredom, with meaninglessness. They say they wouldn't want to experience the pain and the suffering and the loss that comes with getting older. You see, they associate living forever with mortal terms. What the Bible shows us is what the Bible offers you and I is so much different to that. You know, if you put that very question into the internet, it'll come out with all these remedies that can make you live longer, hopefully. But none of them tell you how you can live forever. And that's because the internet's so geared to turn you away from God, not to God. It's to the Bible we need to turn to find the answers to this question. And so we're going to turn to the Bible tonight, and we're going to look up a number of passages. We're going to see what God has to say. Because, you know, the Bible offers us a real kingdom. It's a hope of a real kingdom. A physical, real kingdom. The kingdom of God is a literal kingdom. It's going to be established on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem over all nations for a period of 1,000 years, at which point, at the end of that 1,000 years, he will have eradicated from the earth all mortality. Everyone in that kingdom at that point will be immortal. And that kingdom will then continue forever in that form. That's a little summary of what we're going to look at tonight. But you know, I want to come to those two passages. We're going to have a look at those passages that we've got on the overhead. Let's come to Zechariah chapter 6, because we want to have a look at what this kingdom is going to be all about. All right? Because in order to look at this kingdom, we want to start with looking at the central point of that kingdom, the city of Jerusalem, and the rulership of that kingdom. And Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13 is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in those verses, it says, "And speak unto him," that's Joshua, the son of Jozadak. Now, Joshua in the Old Testament is the same word as Jesus in the New. And he's a man in the Old Testament who is actually a type, who's a prototype of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to the prophet, "Speak unto him," and saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." It's a symbol taking us to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he shall grow up out of his place, and shall build the temple of the Lord." So here's this man who's going to build a temple of the Lord. And then we're told in verse 13, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne." So he's going to be a king that's going to rule upon his throne in a temple. Now that's interesting. Kings don't usually rule in temples, do they? But we're about to be told why. "And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So here's a man who's going to be ruling in a temple that he's going to build, and he's going to also be not only a king, but also a priest ruling in that temple. Now that's new. Well, it's not new, because there was a man, a prototype man, back in the Old Testament called Melchizedek who did that. Okay? So here we've got a temple, we've got a king and a priest in the one man. So what we've got here is a rulership that is going to administer civil and religious direction to its subjects. That's what we're being told. And that temple is going to be built by this man that he's going to build. Now that's a little picture of the center of that kingdom. And he's going to produce peace. Now doesn't this world need peace? You know, I don't think the people that had 6 30,000-pound bunker-busting bombs land on them in the last few hours actually enjoyed it. All right? We don't have peace in this world. We don't know what it's like. We think that, well, when there's not a lot of war around, we've got peace. That's what the world thinks. No, this is real peace. This is real harmony. That's what he's going to produce. And that's the basis upon which he's going to produce it. Out of the civil and religious government that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring. Okay, now let's come to Isaiah chapter 2, because Isaiah chapter 2 goes with this, with these words, and builds on them. Isaiah chapter 2, and we want to now have a look and see what the prophet Isaiah, under inspiration, tells us about this place, about this temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem. Now, by the way, Zechariah didn't tell us it was in Jerusalem, but we're going to get that from Isaiah. Now, if you have a look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, you will see that the location of this prophecy is Judah and Jerusalem. It's telling us exactly where they're talking about. This is not some airy-fairy temple. This is a temple that is going to be established in Jerusalem. Now we read verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, there it is, there's that temple, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, what we're being told there is, here is a house of the Lord that is going to be associated with a mountain in Jerusalem that is going to administer civil and religious direction to the world. That's a king-priest system, isn't it? Coming out of the one place. You see, we've got the same idea as Zechariah chapter 6. What we're seeing is parallel ideas. And then we're going to see verse 4. Here's the result. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Zechariah said, the counsel of peace shall be between them both. You see, he's going to provide direction to the world and judgment that will result in world peace. You see, that's real peace. Turning their swords into plowshares. That's not what's happening in this world. What's happening in this world is exactly the opposite. And by the way, it's prophesied. Joel chapter 3 tells us that it's prophesied. What's happening at the moment is exactly the opposite. Nation after nation are falling over themselves to be the greatest producers of weapons. That's what's happening in this world now as we speak. The total opposite to that. And God said it would be like that, by the way. And so what we're seeing here is a picture of the means by which world peace is going to be established upon this earth. Now, world peace is pretty attractive, isn't it? Well, let's now have a look, and we've alluded to this already, is the king and his government. And what we've looked at is, well, in Zechariah chapter 6, we looked at the king, who's also a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to reign on the throne of David. And we're going to have a look a bit at that in a minute. And he's going to have people who are going to help him. And they're the faithful who are going to be made immortal, and they're going to reign with him in that kingdom. Now, let's just come and have a look at these things, because let's come to Luke chapter 1, and we'll have a look at the promise that was given to Mary concerning her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, and we'll have a look at verse 32 and 33. Concerning Jesus, who was about to be born. Verse 31, he was about to be born, and Mary was told to call his name Jesus, and now we're given what it is. Now, it's actually an exposition on the promise to David. We're going to look at that briefly if we get time later on. And here we're told, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here we got this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be a king, and we've looked at the place where he's going to reign. Well, he's going to reign in Judah and Jerusalem. So surprise, surprise, he's going to be king over the house of Jacob. Now, the house of Jacob is the progenitor of the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. This is natural Israel. He's going to reign over natural Israel. And where's his kingdom going to be based? It's going to be in Jerusalem. And we saw that from Zechariah. We saw that the temple was going to be there. And we've also seen now that it's going to be that it's going to in Isaiah, that it's going to be in Jerusalem, and we've seen here now that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and he's going to reign on the throne of David, which was in Jerusalem and always was in Jerusalem. And so here we're getting a whole, we're piling up the evidence to show that that's the case. Now, we want to come to our next quote, which is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, because now we're going to bring in those who are going to assist the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's come to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Because in Revelation chapter 3, we have two thrones spoken of. And the Bible very clearly speaks of two thrones. One is God's throne in heaven. The other is the throne of David, which is upon earth, which is also belongs to God, by the way. That's not hard to work out, is it? God put the king there. He rules on behalf of God. So it can also be called God's throne. That's not hard to work out. All right. But let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ offers. He's just finished writing a whole lot of letters to the churches or ecclesias, to the believers, and he says, this is what I'm offering you. Verse 21, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So there's two thrones. There's his throne and there's my throne. They're not the same. His throne cannot be my throne. There's two different thrones. And God, what Jesus Christ is saying is, well, just as I am sitting at the right hand of God in his throne while I'm in heaven, well, in the future, I offer you to sit at my right hand to help me, to be my right hand people, to help me in my kingdom. I'm offering you the same relationship. There's clearly got to be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ goes from sitting at the right hand of God in his throne to become sitting on his own throne, which God's going to give him. You see the point that's being made in that verse? It's a very important point to come to realise. Now, what we want to do is now come to Ezekiel chapter 21, because Ezekiel chapter 21 is now going to tell us how that's going to happen. Because in Ezekiel chapter 21, it was a prophecy that was given concerning the last king to reign on the throne of David. And that last king was Zedekiah. His name was Zedekiah. He was the last king that reigned on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 21. And we want to pick it up from verse 25. And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come that iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same, exalt him that is low and abase him that is high, I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Now, this is a prophecy that's given against this profane, wicked prince, Zedekiah, who was reigning on the throne of David. And God says, well, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to remove the diadem. Now, if you look up that word diadem, you'll find that that is actually the priestly mitre. So I'm going to remove the priestly mitre from the priest, from the high priest. And I'm also going to take off the crown. That's the king's crown. So there's two people that are going to be dethroned from their position. The high priest is no longer going to have his position. And the king's no longer going to have his crown. He's going to be dethroned. And he says, this shall not be the same. In other words, things from now on are going to be different. They're not going to be like they've been before. That's what he's saying. and I'm going to exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. Now, that happened physically, but you know what God's going to do is he's going to take the humblest of men and exalt him. And he took the people who exalted themselves and brought them down to the dust. He brought the pride of man down and he exalted the humblest. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will overturn it. He says, I'm going to turn this place over three times. Three times. Babylon, BC 586. Rome, AD 70. Russia, maybe this year, probably a little bit further into the future, but not too far into the future. It's going to be overturned again by Russia. That's Ezekiel 38. It's not the subject of our lecture. The point about it is it's three overturnings. There's only one to come. And everything that's happening in the Middle East is building towards that right now. You see, that's the world in which we live. And he says, and it shall be no more. In other words, what he's saying there is there's not going to be a king on that throne for a period of time. There's not going to be a priest doing his job in the temple for a period of time. And hasn't that been the case? In fact, it didn't both happen at the same time, did it? That's quite interesting, isn't it? Because, yes, when Babylon came down, they slew the priest and they took the king into Babylon, blinded him, and he died in prison. And from that day, there's never been a king, but they established the priesthood again. And it wasn't until AD 70 that priesthood was destroyed completely. And so God's saying, it's not going to be the same from that point on, and it wasn't. And it'll be no more for a period of time. And it's been no more for quite some time, hasn't it? And after the until, something incredible is going to happen. He comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now, just you read that carefully. One person is going to come, and he's going to take the diadem and the crown. That's Zechariah chapter 6, isn't it? That's the priest after the order of Melchizedek, isn't it? You see what we're getting here? Is it's going from two people holding that position to one. And it's he whose right it is. And what's he going to do? He's going to come. He's going to come to the place where it was all taken away, to Jerusalem, to receive it. You see, it's a very specific prophecy. And he's going to receive that throne there. And he says to his believers in Revelation chapter 3, I'm offering you to sit at my right hand to help me in my kingdom. Let's just put all those together now and see what's going to happen. You see, Psalm 110 tells us in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until a point in the future when things are going to change. And there he is, he sits with the Father in his throne, just as he said in Revelation chapter 3, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So there's going to come a time when God is going to, where he says, I make. That's a future word. In the future, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. That's after you've sat on my right hand. And that's when, in verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. There he's going to rule in the midst of his enemies because he's going to put them under his feet. He's going to make them his footstool. And that's the work of that kingdom. That's the work of that thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's doing? He's going to sit upon his throne and he's going to rule upon that throne and he's going to produce peace. That's what we saw. And this is the hope for us in Revelation chapter 5. that we might rule with him as kings and as priests, that we might help him to administer the rulership and the spiritual direction for the world. And the result of that is going to be world peace. You see, is that going to be boring? Do you think that's boring? Do you think that's going to be meaningless? Do you think that's going to be a work that's not going to take a lot of thinking? It's going to be very useful to have a brain that thinks a lot? Well, that's what God's giving us something. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be meaningless. It's going to be an ongoing work that is going to be absorbing. It's going to involve applying the things that we've learnt in our period of probation. You see, that's the beautiful picture that God holds out for us. To be a part of that, to go forth in this world, in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the people that are going to make meaningful change, real change to this world. That's beautiful. That's something to really want to be a part of, isn't it? And God offers that to you and me. You see, that's what God offers. Now, I just want to come and highlight this idea in Psalm 110 and verse 1, because, you know, there's people out there in the world that say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's not coming until he has made his enemies his footstool. There's two ways we can use the word until. I can say, sit there until I vacuumed the carpet. You see how my last terms are in the past tense? Or I can say, sit there until I go home. Okay? Or I can say, sit there until we go home. You see what's happening? Something's happening after the sitting. That's what we're told of in Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit there until I make, future tense, thine enemies thy footstool. You see, that's what God's offering, was saying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because some people believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to return until his enemies have been made his footstool. That's not what God said. And that's not what verse 2 tells us either. He's going to rule in the midst of his enemies. In the middle of them. In the midst of them. You can't do that in heaven. And that word midst is used of God who placed his presence in the midst of the children of Israel. He placed a representative there in the form of the priest. And so that's the idea that we're getting. Now, just to give you a bit of a quick idea on this word until, okay? You see, God says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. See that word in make? It's in the imperfect tense. It's the future. That's what I'm going to do in the future. And we have some examples of that. Exodus chapter 24, verse 14 says, tarry ye here until we come again to you. So you finish tarrying when they come. Okay, Isaiah tells us, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die. And Hebrews 10, which quotes this, actually uses a different idea. It's the future. It's called the subjunctive mood, which obviously Greek is different, but it's actually talking about something that would be done after he had ceased from sitting. Those are important things to understand. That's what God is talking about in Psalm 110, verse 1. Something's going to happen after he has left the right hand of God. Now, what's immortality going to be like, friends? You know, it's something you and I would like to see, would like to feel. You know, it's been said that if you're over about 40 and you don't wake up with some sort of ache or pain, you're not normal. You know, just imagine the difference that it would be like if you woke up in the morning and there was nothing hurting. Nothing that wasn't quite right. That's never happened, has it? It's never happened. Just imagine what it would be like. Well, that's what immortality is going to be like. Just giving you a couple of references there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. You know, that's our problem. We are corruptible. We are actually dying. Our body system is falling apart. I think it starts at about 23 to go backwards. That's what's happening. We are corruptible. But in immortality, we will put on incorruption. The mortal, the dying, will put on immortality. It's the opposite of dying. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about a number of these things. It says it is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. So it's glorious instead of dishonourable. You know, it's quite an interesting thing. I've visited nursing homes to help people in my work as in health, and it's dishonouring, isn't it? There's physical things that happen to people as we get older. It's embarrassing and dishonouring. That'll be a thing of the past. That's the ideas that we're getting from this. It's sown in weakness. That's what we like. We gradually get more and more weak until we can't even get ourselves around. It's going to be raised in power. It's a massive change that's being shown. It's sown a natural body. It's going to be raised a spiritual body, a body that's energized by the spirit power of God. Quite an incredible change. And Philippians tells us, it says, he shall change our vile body, our body of humiliation, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, like the glorious immortal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation, that's an interesting way of spelling it, isn't it? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, which is actually talking about what the world will be like when everyone's immortal. But that's an individual thing. It's on an individual level, this is what it's going to be like. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death. You're not going to be an immortal person, cannot die. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no more pain. No, that's an incredible change that God offers to us on an individual level, as well as the worldwide changes that we'll be a part of bringing about. You know, it is to be a life of real purpose with meaningful work. We've looked at those ideas, haven't we? And all we want to do is just quickly refer to the fact that Revelation chapter 20 tells us that that will go on for a period of 1,000 years, that reign will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And Isaiah chapter 2, which we've looked at already, describes that education work that's going to go on. There will be the work of those who sit with him in his throne, who assist the king priest, in the work that he performs in that kingdom. You see, it's meaningful. It's not only meaningful, it's incredibly rewarding. How rewarding is it to blow something up? It's destructive. It's empty. It's going to bring hatred. You know, Mr. Trump glories in what he did today. There won't be glory. There'll be hatred. There'll be more conflict. Sooner or later, that's what's going to happen. But this work is a work that's going to bring peace, meaningful peace, on God's basis. Now have a look. Come and have a look with me to Isaiah chapter 35. So I want to now have a look at what the earth's going to be like. So we looked at the government. We've looked at the kingdom that's been established with the Lord Jesus Christ as king and the people who will be immortal helping him in that kingdom. Now we want to look at, and we looked at what those people will be like. Now we want to have a look at what's the earth going to be like? You know, just think of what Iran looks like today, or what Gaza looks like today. We'll have a look at this picture. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do to this earth. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. And we just want to read down and let our minds just fill our minds with these ideas. Well, this is what he's going to produce. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What a change. You know, this world is getting more deserts, isn't it? Because, well, you drop those 30,000 kilogram bombs, not much to grow afterwards, is it? All right? What a mess it makes. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to produce. And as the world is, they're cutting down trees and destroying the environment and so forth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do the opposite. The desert's going to blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. You see, what it's doing, it's linking two things. A physical blessing for the natural world is linked to people appreciating the spiritual power of God, of his teaching, of his ways. That's what it's linking. And that's what you and I are invited to be a part of bringing about in that kingdom. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Your God will with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In other words, what's happening is people that refuse to see are going to be caused to see what it's all about. To understand God's message and its power to change their lives. Verse 6, the result. The lame shall leap as the hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. You see, there's the blessings that God gives as a result. Beautiful changes, isn't it? Well, let's go to Isaiah 65 and have a look at our reading for tonight. Because here is the same place as we began with, isn't it? It's Jerusalem. The place where the center of all these things is, all these blessings is going to be. And this is what God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now, does that mean that God's going to destroy this earth and all the heavens and start again? Well, it's Bible language. It's symbolic Bible language. If you go back to the beginning of the book of Isaiah, you will see that the heavens is just simply the rulers and the earth is the people who are ruled. That's all it is. And God says, I'm going to create new rulers. Yes, that's who he's going to be. That's why we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ building a temple, establishing a new government, inviting people to be a part of that government. They're the new government. They're the new heavens. And there's going to be a new spirit amongst those who are ruled. That's what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be. A spirit of interest in hearing it. Now, you might remember we read in Isaiah chapter 2 that God's going to establish a mountain from which his laws are going to come. And it says, and the nations shall flow up to it. You know, water doesn't flow up, does it? You see, what it's dry, giving you a word picture of something that's not natural. The word of God is going to cause people to come against the natural trend to hear of God and of his ways. That's what this chapter is talking about in Isaiah 65, is the result of that and the blessings that will come as a result. Have a look what he says. He says, all right, well, let's have a look. Verse 18, but ye shall be glad, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and her people of joy. You go to Jerusalem now, there's no rejoicing, there's no joy. In fact, it's got a wall there, it's called the Wailing Wall. They glory in their wailing. And they're looking back at the past and they're wanting to reproduce the past and then you've got to be careful what you do because you might offend the next religion. And if they do, they'll be after you to kill you. You see, that's not what the kingdom of God's going to be like. It's the totally opposite. It's going to be joy and rejoicing. Why? Because God's laws and God's ways are established there. He says, verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, neither the voice of crying. Very different to today. There shall be no more there an infant of days, or an old man that hath not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. In other words, what it's saying, there's going to be a blessing that's going to result in massive increase in life expectancy. So that if someone dies at 100, they'll be considered a child. That's the blessings that are going to come as a result of God's teaching permeating the earth, of the peace that's going to be there. Verse 21, they shall build and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. You know, they're not going to plant a vineyard and the Iranians drop a bomb on it and blow it up. Or Hamas or Hezbollah. That's not what's going to happen. They're going to build and plant something and they're going to inhabit it. You know what's happened? From October 7, 2023, for about a year, many people in those areas which were attacked, and also in the areas of northern Israel, couldn't live in their homes. They couldn't live there. You see, God's saying all that's going to change. All that is going to change. That sort of thing. And Israel is only an example of it, isn't it? The rest of the world is not any different, apart from the fact that it may not be the actual use of warfare that brings that dispossesses people of their lands. There's many other reasons, isn't it, that those things happen. But God's saying that's all going to change. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. They're going to long enjoy the work of their hands. There's blessings that God's going to bring. When I come down to verse 25, here's a beautiful symbolic picture. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. You see what our first quote said? The counsel of peace shall be between them both. And our next quote was Isaiah chapter 2, and it says, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. That's the effect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who assist him in that kingdom. That's the effect on this world. Wouldn't you like to be a part of it? I haven't got time to go to Isaiah chapter 11, but I want to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just summarises pretty much what we've spoken about in a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we want to pick it up from verse 22. And we're told that as in Adam all die, and that's where we've been born. We've been born in Adam. We're the descendants of Adam. We all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That's giving us a hint of what we need to do. Okay? If we want to be part of this, we need to be in Christ. So what's that all about? Well, we'll see that in a moment. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ, that is coming. So there's an order in which people are going to be made immortal. Christ the first fruits, 2,000 years ago. Those are the Christ at his coming. When he returns, when he comes in the terms of Ezekiel chapter 21 to take the kingship and the priesthood, to establish himself as a king priest upon the throne of David in the temple that's in Jerusalem. That's when that's going to happen. And then he says, and then cometh the end. So there's going to be a period of time from his coming till the end. And the remaining verses are going to explain what that's all about. Okay? Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So who's going to do this? Well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ doing it. That's what we saw in Psalm 110 and verse 2. He's going to rule in the midst of his enemies. There he is. And he's going to subdue them. He's going to put down all authority and power. See, verse 25 explains that. He must reign. He's going to reign in the midst of his enemies. That's Psalm 110, verse 2. Until, that's a different word to every time Psalm 110, verse 1 is quoted in the New Testament. It's a different word. He's going to reign as far as all enemies are put under his feet. That's how long he's going to reign. And that reign will be in the midst of his enemies in Jerusalem. As the law goes forth from Zion, and they beat their swords into plowshares. You see it happening? That's the work that God's going to employ, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to employ us to help with, if we're found worthy to be a part of that kingdom. And then he says, he's going to put all on, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So by the end of that period of time in which he's ruled in the midst of his enemies and he's put all enemies under his feet, well, the last enemy is death. So in other words, by the end of that time, everyone is immortal or dead. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on and explains that from in verse 27. And we just want to come down to verse 28. And when all things shall have been subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's that thousand-year reign summarized in a few sentences. You see, that's the work that God's inviting us to be a part of. You know, I was going to go to two promises. We don't have time to go to them, but I'm just going to quote them to you very, very briefly. You know, Genesis chapter 13, God said to Abraham, look northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land which thou seest, I will give to thy seed forever. And that word seed is singular. He means Christ. But he says, I'll make that seed a multitude. Well, that's those who are in Christ, who are Christ's. In Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is the multitude. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David a king who would reign upon his throne. And that's the throne of David, and we talked about that briefly. So I'm going to just jump over this, and we're going to go to the way to enter into that kingdom. Because, you know, friends, there's a way. I'm sure what we've seen tonight, tells us that this is something to be desired. It's something that I want to be a part of, and I'm sure you do. It's incredible. It's amazing that it's not all over the internet, isn't it? But that's because these are the things of God, which the world doesn't want to know anything about. And we are privileged to have been able to open our Bibles and see it and have it offered to us by the word of God as we've read it. But there's a way that God says, that God offers for us to be a part of that kingdom. And so what would you give to be a part of it? Well, you know, the Bible actually doesn't put it that way. It puts it another way. Come with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God gave his only begotten Son. He offered him as a sacrifice, so that we might not perish but have everlasting life if we believe in him. But you know, there was a man who asked the Lord Jesus Christ almost the exact question of our subject tonight. Let's come and have a look at it. It's in Mark chapter 10. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ says to him is quite interesting. And we want Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Where he says in Mark chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling down and asking him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Isn't that almost the title of our address this evening? What shall I do? Perhaps we could have gone here from the start. Well, we didn't know what eternal life was all about, really, did we? Now we do. Perhaps we were like this man. And we're going to come running. What should I do that I might have eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, well, he starts off by saying, well, I'm actually not good. I'm a man. I'm not God. I'm a man. The man, Christ Jesus, I'm a man. God is good, not me. Then he says, thou knowest the commandments. In other words, see what God has commanded you to do. And he lists all these commandments out of the law. And the man says, well, I've tried to do them all my life. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, verse 21, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." He says, what you've got to do is you've got to see everything in this world for what it is. It's not going to help you a bit. But what you've got to do is you have to identify with the sacrifice of Christ. That's what taking up your cross and following me is. You've got to identify with the sacrifice of Christ, with God's means, with who God gave that you might have eternal life. So how do we do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ answers that too. Come over a few pages to chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ commissions his disciples now to go forth and preach the gospel. Now, the gospel is really that just means good news. This is the good news about the kingdom of God. Well, it's actually about two things. It's about the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Acts chapter 8 tells us. Go and preach that gospel. That's what we're trying to do tonight. To tell you about the kingdom of God. And now we're going to tell you about the things concerning Jesus Christ. Go and preach that gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is God's appointed means of taking up our cross and following him. It's God's appointed means of identifying, of leaving behind all the things of this world and identifying with the sacrifice of Christ, with the one that God gave. You see what it's all about? Identifying with him, recognizing that everything we have in this life is not going to help us. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So if you don't believe, so if you haven't gotten the word belief and faith in the Bible, they're very closely related. One's a noun, the other's a verb. So he says, if you don't believe, well, you can't be a part of it. But you know, baptism does a few other things. It makes us Christ's. It makes us in Christ. Let's come to Galatians chapter 3. And we want to have a look from verse 26. He says, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, we become in Christ. We become Christ's. That's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They are those who are going to be made immortal when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He says in verse 28, There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are. If you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, you become in Christ. And verse 29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. There it is. Genesis 13. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you that land forever. All the land you can see to you and to your seed. By being baptized, we become part of that seed. Heirs of that promise to be a part of it. To reign with Christ in that kingdom of God upon the earth. We were going to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 basically just simply says, how do you know that you are the children of Abraham? And the simple answer is, how do you live? How do you live? Do you obey God like Abraham did in faith? Who was said to go out to a country that he knew not, that he'd never seen. But God had obviously described it to him, so he went. Just like we've seen in the Bible. So we go and do what God has said because we believe in that promise and we believe in the means that God has provided. That's the seed of Abraham. It's determined by baptism and the way we live. It's a demonstration of it. You see, friends, that is the hope of the Bible. It's a world where justice and peace and truth reign, where God's glory fills the earth. That's God's laws, God's ways, God's teaching permeates this earth, bringing peace wherever it goes. And that's the work that we pray will be for you and I if we are found worthy to be a part of that kingdom in that day. Thank you for your time. Thank you.